Praise the Lord. You know, this this whole thing with all these notes has really been different for me because, you know, like I shared with you, normally if I have notes, it's just this little bitty scrap of a piece of paper, and usually it just has the scriptures written on it, and that's it. But this, I mean, this is really kind of different for me. And I shared with you how that I know this is somehow going to end up on the website so people can download these and they'll have them for their own study. But I got to tell you, I've never had notes that made so much sense. The wayfaring fool could understand these. So what's that say about me? Yeah, let's not go there. What kind of message is the Lord telling me? So anyway, praise God. About 2 weeks ago, we started in this series about knowledge. And as of now, still don't have a title for the series. We will eventually. But to kind of bring us up to where we need to be today, we had some foundational scriptures. And I'll just give these to you as a reference. We won't go back and read all of these again. But those foundational scriptures were Proverbs 11:9, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, and Colossians 1, 9 through 14. What we did was go through those, we read through all those passages, all those verses. It's not that many verses, but in those very few short verses, what we found out, we came up with this list of 49 things that knowledge does for us. 49 things that knowledge produces in our life. Now, when you say that, immediately it sounds so simple. Because it almost gives the impression, well, okay, all I have to do is go back and, you know, I'll read those, then I'll know them, then I'll have them. And that's not the case. Because the kind of knowledge that God's talking about is knowledge from His perspective, not our perspective. And simply reading something in the Bible does not mean you know it. It means you may know it's written, but it doesn't mean you know it the way God wants us to know it. This is a very difficult thing for many Christians to grasp. And quite, I'll be honest with you, it's not a difficult thing so much for me to grasp, but the depth of it is really hard, I think, for anybody to grasp. Because what God is saying is, look, the way that you live and the way that you study and the way that you know things, it doesn't work in my kingdom. Because my kingdom is spiritual. Therefore, this kind of knowledge has to supersede your way of knowing things. Well, basically, the way that we've been taught to know things in our life, and I know this will bear witness with you, is simply to have it memorized. Think about it. Isn't that how you passed every test in school that you ever passed? You had something memorized that enabled you to put down on paper the correct answer to a question. Now, I could take a test on physics. Right now, I could take a test on physics, and depending upon how that test is worded, I could pass it without knowing anything about physics. For example, question number one, what is Einstein's theory of relativity? And I would put down E equals MC squared, okay? I got it right. But does that mean I know it? No. You see what I mean? I could, you know, what is the speed of light? I could write that down. A whole lot of questions about physics on this test that I could answer and answer correctly and might even get a 100. But I still don't know squat. Not, you don't want me working in your nuclear plant. Trust me. Just because I know... Okay, I'll say it this way. Just because I know the answers doesn't mean I understand the application of the answers. That's what's going on in the body of Christ. There are a lot of people that can answer questions, but they don't understand the application of the answers. And God's saying, look, it's not just a matter of you being able to read my book and know what I said in here. It's a matter of you understanding spiritually how to apply what I've said so that you can experience what I've said can produce in your life. And this is a major problem for Christians. Now, this knowledge that he's talking about here, in the passages we looked at, it's a knowledge of him. I mean, it plainly states this, a knowledge of him, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the Lord and so forth. And again, that is not just a matter of acknowledging his existence. I mean, the Bible says even the devils do that and tremble. It's not a matter of acknowledging his existence. It's a matter of knowing who we are in him, of what we have in him, of his divine plan for our lives, of who he is, how he thinks, and how he operates. It's that kind of knowledge. Well, a lot of people can say, well, you know, and we talked about this, how that, well, but Brother Martin, the Bible talks about how that, you know, you can't know what God thinks and you can't know his plans and his ways. I mean, the Bible says that his ways and his plans are past finding out. Well, we took a look at that in Scripture and we acknowledged, in fact, I'll reference those verses to you. Let me read them here to you. I won't read the whole verses, but Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, Romans 11, 33 through 34, 1 Corinthians 2, 16, and Isaiah 64, 4. These are verses that people pull out of context and say, now see there, it says right here, you know, who can know the mind of God and who can know his ways, and his ways are past finding out. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. So how can you say that we can know God, and how can you say that we know how he operates? But when we take those verses and we put them back in the structural setting wherein they were given to us, in other words, we leave them in context, we find out that they absolutely, positively do not mean what people have told us they mean. They mean exactly the opposite of what people have told us. And yet we sit and we listen and let people tell us, well, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. So don't you worry about not knowing the things of God. And yet you put those verses back in context and you find out that is not what God was saying. He was saying, on your own, you can't know this. But if you let me get involved in your life, I can reveal these things to you. So alone, you can't know it. And this, again, is where religion makes the mistake, because we're training people to memorize, but we're not teaching people to experience. Now, you can quote me on that one. That's not even in the notes. So we have a lot of people that think they know when they don't know. And without the kind of knowledge that God is talking about here in his word, every one of the 49 things that we had identified in those verses, every single one of them, no exception, without that kind of knowledge, we can never experience their fullness in our lives. It will never happen. And I don't care who lays hands on you and prays for you, and they can you know, dump a gallon of oil on your head, it is not going... Listen, there is no such... Boy, this will mess some people up. There's no such thing as a transference of knowledge. I can't transfer anything I know. I can't lay my hands on... I could lay my hands on you and rub all over your head till your hair falls out, and you're not going to be any smarter than when you came up. You'd be balder, but you won't be smarter. That's because there's no such thing as a transference of knowledge from person to person. Not in that context, the way that we're talking about here. But without the kind of knowledge that God is talking about, you will never experience the reality of those 49 things. And those 49 things aren't exclusive. That's just 49 out of those very few verses. There are a lot of other things we could include if we were to go to other verses. Okay, now, as we grow in the Lord, God wants us to come to this place of having a greater knowledge of him. Now, I want you to think about this. With human reasoning, how is it possible to come to a greater knowledge of God? I mean, you have to acknowledge him and acknowledge his son Jesus, or you can't even get born again. So how is it possible to come to a greater knowledge of him? Okay. Those of you that have been married, how is it possible to come to a greater knowledge of your spouse? I mean, you knew that person Because if you hadn't, you wouldn't have married them. And we're not talking about those arranged marriage, okay? But you understand what I'm saying here. Now, relative to this teaching, and really to life in general, there are two kinds of knowledge. Just two kinds. The one knowledge, and we won't go back and read this over in John 16, verses 28 through 32. Jesus was talking, having a conversation with the apostles. And they looked at him and they said, "Ah, now we understand. I mean, you're speaking plainly to us, Lord. And now we've got it. We understand. We know." And Jesus looked at them and said, "Do you believe? Let me tell you what you're going to do out of your belief. In just a few hours." Now, I'm paraphrasing. "But in just a few hours, I'm going to be arrested, put on trial, and headed for the cross. And you guys are going to run like scalded dogs. You're going to scatter." And, you know, they didn't believe him at the time. Well, we know what happened, don't we? They came to arrest Jesus. And sure enough, man, they took off. Remember that? And an amazing thing happened, though. Because in between John 16 and Acts chapter 2, there was an incredible transformation. Because by the time you get to Acts chapter 2, they're together in the upper room. The Holy Spirit falls on them, fills them. They begin speaking in tongues. You know the whole story. Next thing you know, there's Peter standing up with the rest of the apostles preaching the gospel. And he is not one bit afraid of what's going to happen. Try to think from a Jewish perspective for just a moment. He knows that based upon all the things they've experienced through the ministry of Jesus and the way the Pharisees and all came against him, he knows by standing up and preaching salvation through Jesus Christ, he's going to be accused of blasphemy. He knows that. Is he scared? No. Why is that? Because now his knowledge has gone beyond a mental ascension and acknowledgement of Jesus to a spiritual experience with Jesus. And it wasn't just a matter of being born again. I mean, he had come to a place of knowing. Before he said he knew, now he knows he knows. And as you go through the book of Acts, we see scenarios repeated. They get arrested, they're thrown in jail. You know, the same thing with Paul and others. They knew who Jesus was. They knew the life that they had from him. They knew everything that he was to them. And that knowledge wasn't just in my mind, I know it. It was in my spirit, I live it. And because of that, they were able to withstand everything. It didn't matter. And Paul, at one point, I mean, he actually made the statement, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." In other words, look, I know what's going on. And I, you know, everything I've ever gained in this world, it's dung. Because now I know what's real. And it was out of what they knew. Now get this. It was out of what they knew. They were able to write what we can know. Two kinds of knowledge. The kind that's human knowing that was demonstrated in John chapter 16, which basically is what you see in nearly all churches and in religion. It's a human way of knowing. It's almost basically rote memorization. And then the Acts, the book of Acts kind of knowing, the God kind of knowing, where, yeah, your mind knows it, but it didn't come from the outside, it came from the inside. In other words, it was spiritual and became what you would call, let's just say, mental revelation to you. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to this. We are going to turn to some places here in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about how this knowledge is ministered to us. In other words, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about how that the things that we speak to you, it's the wisdom of God. It's the mystery of God. Well, that right there tells you that he had access to information that previously he didn't know. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because if he had known it before, he would have been preaching it before. And he wasn't. In other words, what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is, look, things that people didn't know, the mysteries of God, things that were hidden from the foundation of the world, the things that I hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard, God's revealed those to us now, but He's revealed them to us by His Spirit. Now, when He says revealed them to us by His Spirit, He's not speaking exclusively of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about by His Spirit in us. Put it another way, the born-again Spirit that we have. Because when you become born again, that's when you have, quote, the mind of Christ. Or in other words, you have a spiritual mind that is capable of understanding these things that God wants to reveal. If you are not born again, you don't have this capability. David, listen to this. David didn't have this capability. Moses didn't have this capability. Abraham didn't have this capability. Nor Joshua, nor Elijah, nor whoever you can find in the Old Testament. Not even John the Baptist. You say, well, how do you figure? I mean, he was right there with Jesus, but he wasn't born again. He wasn't born again and didn't have that life of God in him. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 talks about this, how that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. That life is what gives us the capacity to understand it. How can you understand spiritual things if you don't have spiritual life? So it's through the spiritual life that God is able to convey this information to us. And one of the things that that I shared was the fact that it is so difficult at times to get Christians to accept that they don't know something. Now think about some of you in your past, whatever kind of churches and all you grew up in. If somebody had come along and told you something, say about the Holy Spirit, that you didn't believe, would you think that you didn't know what they were talking about? No. You would have felt like you knew exactly what they were talking about, and because you knew what they were talking about and you knew what you believed, you knew they were wrong. Okay, now, 15 years later, where are we? You see what I'm saying? It's very difficult at times to get Christians to acknowledge that they don't know something. And the thing is, we can mentally acknowledge a truth like they did in John chapter 16. We can mentally acknowledge a truth, but until we spiritually experience that truth, then all we're doing is agreeing with something that God has said. We talked about the fact that the more that we know, the more we experience, and the more that we experience, the more we see manifested in our lives. In other words, think of it this way. Why is it that a lot of people do not believe in or practice laying on of hands and praying for people to be healed? Even though the Bible says, Jesus Himself said, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Now, you can argue with that point all you want. The bottom line is it's still there in the Word. You're not going to change God's Word. That is in there. So why is it that a lot of people don't believe in it and they don't practice it? It's because they don't know it. They read the words and they acknowledge those words are in there, but they don't know it. And there are a lot of Christians that in their minds, they'll agree with those words. That's right. Jesus said, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And bless God, they will. But then when it comes time to laying hands on the sick for them to recover, to pray for healing, they don't do it. You know why? I'll tell you why.
But what if nothing happens?
In other words, they don't know it. Because if they knew it the way God wants us to know it, they wouldn't have any hesitation laying hands on the sick. But because they don't know it from God's perspective, they only acknowledge it from a human perspective, and now they're worried that if something doesn't happen, they'll look bad. In other words, they're counting on themselves to be the generator of any healing power that would produce healing in that individual they're praying for. And the whole time, they're like those apostles in John chapter 16. Yes, I know. Yes, I understand. Yes, I believe. And Jesus could step up and say, do you now? I'm going to bring somebody along your path. Let's see how you function. Let's see what you believe. Let's see what you really, really know. But I know it's in there. I believe it. Yeah, okay, you may be able to. I could take my book and give it to an atheist and have them read it, and they would believe it's in there. You see what I'm saying? But just acknowledging what's written doesn't mean you know it. You can have it memorized, but it doesn't mean that you know it from God's perspective. Have that godly kind of knowing, the kind of knowing that is associated with the mind of Christ. Okay, now, no knowledge is automatic. No knowledge is automatic, whether it's worldly or spiritual. It doesn't matter. I mean, if it were automatic, we'd all be Einsteins, wouldn't we? All you'd have to do is show up for first grade. All you need is one day of class, really. Have the teacher walk by and slap you in the head, and you'd automatically know your ABCs and your 1 plus 1s. And that's it. All right, second grade, let's go. Knowledge is not automatic. This is especially true when it comes to spiritual things. Listen, if we don't do our part, God is not going to sovereignly impart to you the knowledge you need to fulfill His will. If you don't, you know what? That's why we've lost a lot of people over the years. What I just said right there, that those few short words, that is a key to victory in Christ. If we do not do our part, God is not going to sovereignly impart to us the knowledge we need to fulfill His calling, to fulfill His will. It's not going to happen, ever, ever. Now, see, that goes against the grain of, we'll get into our part later on. That goes against the grain of what a lot of people want to believe, because there are a lot of Christians, they just wait for God to move. Well, what are you doing? Waiting for God to move. Waiting for the Lord to move. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. How come ain't nothing going on in your life? I'm waiting for the Lord to move. Well, have you ever considered maybe He's waiting for you to move? Have you considered that He is sitting, waiting for you in the place where He wants you to be? And have you considered He ain't going to move? Because where He is His will. And if He moves, it means He's getting out of His will to accommodate you. He's not going to do it. And because when you start teaching like this, and you start revealing that we as Christians have a little bit of responsibility in all of this, all of a sudden, oh, I don't like that. I work hard 5 days a week. I don't want more work. I just let God do it. And God says, listen, man, I'll do it all you want, but you've got to do your part. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs 11. The more we know, the more we're going to be able to do, the more we're going to be able to accomplish. Now, again, please, completely redefine your definition or your understanding of the word know. You're actually going to have to do this by faith. Because when we're talking again here about this knowing, about this knowledge, it's not the way that most churches teach. It's not the way the world understands it. It is knowledge that is based totally and completely in the spirit realm, the kingdom of God. God is a spirit. He deals with spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9, it says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. And I gave you a paraphrase of this verse based upon some of the word meanings from the Hebrew. And here's this paraphrase. If you don't know the difference or have the ability to discern truth from a lie, you will be corrupted and rendered ineffective for God when you accept the words of someone you trust as they speak into your life out of their own ignorance. The only way you will ever escape this corruption, be delivered from its effects, and become fully usable by God is through the knowledge of how you were misled and corrupted, coupled with the understanding and employment of the truth, and this truth originates only with God. And notice again in there, it talks about that the hypocrite is messing up the life of his neighbor. In other words, the neighbor is receiving from the hypocrite because they're neighbors. In other words, this is somebody I trust. It's somebody I put my faith in. It's somebody I watch on television all the time and send my money to. My neighbor. Listen, you can do a whole lot with spiritual ignorance that sounds good. And you can build a massive ministry in a huge church from that perspective. And then the whole time you're doing that is you're rendering people ineffective, because what you're doing is you're destroying them with your words. The things that you're speaking that don't line up. Now there's another verse. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. You can mark it or write it down. Look at it later if you want. The first part of it, I'll read to you. It's Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, this word destroyed, it's kind of similar, well, very similar, to the word destroyeth in Proverbs 11:9. It's talking about destroying, but it also talks about not just rendering ineffective, but it also speaks of causing someone to be silent or causing someone to lay waste, to be unusable, ineffective. In other words, God's saying, you know what? I'm looking down here at my people. We've got a real problem here. They've got a lack of knowledge. And because of that, they're destroyed. The thing is, they don't realize they have a lack of knowledge. And they don't understand that in the midst of what they perceive to be success, I see a wasteland. Because as long as they twist my word, now we're not talking about cults here. As long as they take my word out of context and teach it to mean something that I never said, they are destroying their neighbor. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and at one point he said, you know what? You'll travel the world to get one convert, and then when you do, you make him as much a son of the devil as you guys are. In other words, what you do is you work very hard. Now listen, can I share something with you? Jesus was speaking prophetically. I didn't write that verse down, that passage. When he made that statement, he was speaking prophetically. You say, well, how do you figure? Trust me, the Pharisees and the priests, they weren't looking to make anybody a convert. They were avoiding the Gentiles. The Jews were already converts. They were already Jews. Do you see this? And when he said, you travel the world to make a convert, he wasn't talking about the Pharisees and the priests and all the Sadducees and the rest of them, because as far as they were concerned, the Gentiles were beyond reach and they were all going to hell anyway. They can kill all the animals they want. They rejected the Gentiles. Jesus wasn't talking about the Jews trying to convert the Gentiles. He was speaking about the church. And he says, you're going all over the world preaching the gospel. A lot of people don't realize that's what he's talking about in that passage. He says, you go around the world preaching the gospel to try and make converts. Then you turn around and shove wrong doctrine down their throat and lead them astray, destroying their spiritual lives in the process. A lot of people don't like this kind of stuff. I know I wouldn't have it one time. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people, not the world, my people. He says, we're talking about my people. And they don't even know that they have a lack of knowledge. Remember what we shared? We don't know what we don't know until we know what we don't know. Remember that? We don't know what we don't know until we know what we don't know. In other words, as long as we don't know it, we don't know that we don't know it. So we think we know everything we need to know. But then somebody comes along and explains to us something that we didn't know, and we realize then that we didn't know it. Now I know what I didn't know. Get the tape. Some of us, we've been there in a major way. And the thing is, it's going to keep on being like that. You're going to keep, well, if you keep growing spiritually, you're going to keep knowing what you didn't know, coming to that place of that knowledge. God can only use us to the extent of what we know. That's it. He cannot use us beyond what we know. This is Can I clue you in? Again, mighty revelation right there. God can only use us to the extent of what we know.
But I've got the Bible memorized.
It does not mean you know what He wants you to know. You have words memorized, but you don't have an experience in your spirit with the meaning of those words, of their truth. You don't have that. He can only use us to the extent of what we know. Now, maybe some of you have been wondering, how come God isn't using me more? Is it possible? There are some things that you don't know that you need to know before He can promote you. Is that possible? In the natural world, this works. They promote you based upon job performance and what you know. In the military, I've never been in the military, but you have to take like exams before you can be like the captain's test or the sergeant's test. I think that's, I heard people talk about that. I don't know for sure, but that's what I've heard. What I'm getting at, we think God works differently. Just because we say we love Him, go to church all the time and throw some money in the offering plate that now He's going to promote us. Just because we've memorized Scripture and we want a Bible drill in church that God's going to promote us. We think just because we serve Him in the church and that we work with, you know, the hungry people and we work in the nursery, we think God's going to promote us because of that. We think because we have a life of hard knocks and we've, you know, excelled beyond it, that now God, that causes God to want to promote us? He can only use us to the extent of what we know. He can't use us beyond that. You say, what? I don't get it. Okay, how can He use you to do something that you don't know? Oh, all right. Years ago, I knew how to work on cars just a little bit. I mean, one time I actually took a carburetor apart and helped put it back together, okay? I don't ever want to do that again. But today, I don't even want to look for your dipstick. The way that the cars are today, you know, computerized everything. I mean, they've even got, even now, have you seen the commercials? I saw this, you know, several years ago, the prototype of when water hits the windshield, the wipers automatically kick on. I saw something like that maybe 12, 15 years ago at an auto demonstration. And they had just come out with it. Now it's available on market. I don't know how that... I mean, how does that work? What is it about the windshield that it knows when it's wet? And you want me to work on your car? I know how to put the gas in. That's it. Don't ask for anything else. And in other words, what I'm getting at is, if I went to the car shop and applied for a job, they'd say, well, what do you know? And I would say, well, they start asking me, you know, do you know how to change the constabulator valve? And I would say, no, but I could sure make you a good cup of coffee if you give me the... So, you know what I would qualify for? Yeah, coffee maker! Then if I go out in the shop and look at the manuals and read the manuals and watch the guys and maybe every now and then pick up a screwdriver or a wrench. In other words, you see where I'm headed on this. After a while, I may have enough knowledge to do an oil change. And some of those you don't even want to do like years ago when they were easy. But you give me enough time, if I'm really interested, I can begin learning and eventually... I could be out there in that shop working on your Maserati, your Corvette, whatever else. And I'll be able to do it because now I have the knowledge. Just because I can lift the hood and say, yep, that there looks like a spark plug, doesn't mean I know what to do. It's the same way in the kingdom. Just because I can read the Bible and say, well, you know, it says over here and this and it says over here, does not mean I'm ready for promotion. I have to have the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge about God, the knowledge of God. Put it another way, I have to have God's knowledge. You see this? Kind of a play on words. I have to have the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of man or man's wisdom and man's religion. I have to have the knowledge of God. How do I get that? Well, we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. Okay, now. what I want to do is share with you an example that the Lord gave me. Now, this may not make as much of an impact on you as it did with me. I admit it. But I hope it will. And we're going to look at some passages. I want you to first turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. When you get to Genesis chapter 4, kind of leave your finger there because we'll leave and then come back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Is everybody there? Okay, now, look at this verse, the very first verse. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, this is just one verse of many throughout Scripture that we could have used for this. But you'll notice that the word "knew" is used in reference to the marital relations. You see this? "And Adam knew his wife, Eve, she conceived, bare a son." Okay? Now keep that in mind. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Leave your finger in Genesis, but turn to Luke chapter 1. Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived, bare a son. Now, in Luke chapter 1, what's happened is this. You know, Martha... Well, no, let's back up. I'll tell you what. Shorten this. Mary's going to be giving birth to Jesus. And she's pregnant. And she goes and she pays a visit to her cousin, as it's put in Scripture. And as she is paying this visit to Elizabeth, Elizabeth begins to prophesy. And we're not going to read this whole thing. But if you look in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, Elizabeth says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Notice she didn't say, "Blessed is your child." She said, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now, in several places in Scripture, a child is referred to as the fruit of the womb. Okay? Now turn back over to Genesis, only this time go to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God is speaking to Adam and Eve. We're going to look at the first part of one verse. He is speaking to Adam and Eve, and he makes this statement. And he says, in verse 28, God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." In other words, what he was saying is, you know, bear much fruit, or in other words, have a whole lot of children. Now, what we've read in Genesis about Adam knowing Eve and about the fruit of the womb and about bear much fruit, keep all of this in mind and turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, take a look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Now, if we were to take that verse and paraphrase it in light of what we read in Genesis 128, in Genesis 128, it would be, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you are greatly fruitful." Can you see this? Can you see the connection? Bear much fruit, be fruitful and multiply. Bear much fruit. Okay, now look in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 62, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Now look here at this. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now look over in Mark chapter 4. Because we're laying a foundation for this right now with all these verses. Mark chapter 4. In verse 14, Jesus says, "The sower soweth the word." Okay, well, we already know that the words are what? Spirit, and they are life, okay? And he says here, "The sower sows the word." And in verse 20, it says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit." The 30, 60, 100-fold. Okay? Now if you look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And look at verse 11. God said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, thinking back to what we read in John 15:8, John 6:62, Mark 14 and 20, and Isaiah 55:11, here's what we're looking at. God wants us to bear much fruit. Jesus said that you bear much fruit, my Father's glorified. He wants us to bear much fruit. His words are spirit and they are life. The sower sows the word. And God says when he sends his word forth, or when he sows his word, it will not return void. It will accomplish what he wants. Okay, now let's think back to this Adam and Eve example. Let's think in the natural. In the natural, with a husband and wife, when the husband knows the wife, his, quote, word goes forth, and the purpose is for it to prosper whereunto it is sent. The wife receives the word, conceives, and brings forth the fruit of the womb. I know you understand what I'm talking about here. Okay, now, that's in the natural. In the womb, there is a period of development. 9 months for humans, okay? So, the husband, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, knows his wife. His word goes forth. It has one purpose. There is no other purpose but this. Only one. To accomplish the reason it was sent. And it was sent forth for the woman to receive that word, to conceive, and then over that 9 month period of time, for that word to develop in her, so that 9 months later, there's little Johnny, and there's little Susie. Okay? Now, in Isaiah, and you don't have to turn to these, but let me give you these references. You can look at them and read them later. In Isaiah 61:10, Isaiah 62:5, and Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33. These passages make reference, and I'm paraphrasing here, make references to Christians being the bride of Christ. You know, us being the bride, him being the bridegroom. Us the wife, you know, him the husband. And also, it's describing our relationship to him as being a relationship like that of a wife and a husband. Okay, now we've already read where God said that his word is spiritual and it is life. When his word goes forth from him, he sows it into our spirit. Once he has sown it into our spirit, it has one purpose. And that is to accomplish the reason it has been sent forth. There is no other purpose than that. That is the only thing that it is going to accomplish. It is spiritual instead of natural in nature. So when his word goes forth, he sows it into, if you will, our spiritual womb, which is our heart. There is a period, a time of development before we ever see the outward manifestation of that fruit of the spiritual womb. Now, that fruit initially is going to be spiritual fruit, you know, fruit of the Spirit, okay? Before it's ever anything tangible. Now, I want you to think with me. in the natural, a husband may know, a husband may, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, know his wife. His word goes forth. But something stands in the way of that word prospering and accomplishing that whereinto it has been sent. That something is referred to as birth control. Now, from a medical and biological perspective, the husband and the wife are doing everything right. From everything that we know about husband and wife interaction, everything is the way it's supposed to be. But the problem is, there is never any conception. And the reason there's never any conception is because of this birth control that is standing in between the Word accomplishing its task. Now, if there is no conception, there's never going to be any delivery of a child. In other words, there will never be fruit of the womb. Do you understand this? And as the Lord is showing this to me, He says, it's the same thing in the body of Christ. There are Christians out there that for all intents and purposes, by definition, by religious definition, they are doing everything right. My word is going forth. And its only purpose is to accomplish and prosper based upon the reason it was sent forth. He says, but the thing is, they've got some kind of spiritual birth control at work in their lives that is preventing conception. And because it's preventing conception, no matter how much of my word goes forth, it is never going to penetrate into the womb of their spirit, and they're never going to bear the fruit of the spiritual womb. They can be doing everything. This is one of the reasons why you can have people sit in churches their whole lives. And they read their Bible. Oh, there are some of you in here right now that can bear witness with me on this. We were, some of us even raised in church, but we spent years and years and years and more years in church listening to preaching, reading our Bible, and continually, every now and then, as we're reading our Bible, we'd hit places like 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in spite of what we read, we still never conceived in our spirit the message of 1 Corinthians 14, but we acknowledged it was in there. And we would even have it memorized. And we could tell people about it. But the spiritual birth control at work on the inside of us kept 1 Corinthians chapter 14 from ever bearing fruit in our spirit, and we never saw the results of it. Nothing was ever birthed. And this is why a lot of Christians can't understand how come nothing's going on in their lives. And God says, it looks like they're doing everything right. But they've got spiritual birth control going on. Now listen to this. We can never bear spiritual fruit. Never. If there has not first been spiritual conception. It is never going to happen. Easy one to demonstrate. I don't care how much preaching you hear, how much teaching you hear. If there's spiritual birth control at work, you're never going to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's never going to happen. For some of us, we lived for years that way. Didn't even know it. But there it was. Now listen to this. This one's going to be a hard one for a lot of people to get a hold of, though it's so simple. The problem is never with God's Word. It is never the problem. Because God has already said, my Word, now listen to what He said. Isaiah 50, I'll read it. I've got it written down. I'll read it to you. So shall my Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void unto me. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God says, listen, There is absolutely nothing dead about my word. My word is spirit and it is life. It will always, always, always accomplish its purpose. But the problem is, with Jesus as the bridegroom and us as the bride, His truth is always going forth. It's never corrupted. There's never a genetic problem with His word that goes forth. Never. So if the problem is not on His end, do you see what I'm saying? His word never fails to produce fruit unless there's something standing in between His word and the spiritual womb where that fruit is supposed to be born forth. And even then, now listen to me, even then it doesn't return to Him. It's always there. It's always there, whether you accept it or not. You can live your whole life with that spiritual birth control. Never conceive, and you'll never give birth, but it's still there. Right here. Some, you carried it with you, some of you. You carried it with you right in here. This is, here it is. You carried, whether it's hardback, paperback, leatherback, doesn't matter. You carried with you a handful of life. And it's always going to be there. It's gone forth. It's not going to return, but it will never, ever produce unless we allow it to work in us to bring about conception. And then there's that period of time to where it grows and develops. And then eventually there's the manifestation of the fruit. See? Now, in the natural, birth control can be appropriated on a continual basis. But one memory lapse can result in fruit. Okay? Likewise, in for us as Christians, we can have selective birth control. In other words, we will receive, as His bride, we will receive His words of spiritual life into our spiritual womb to conceive and bear fruit relative to believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior and being born again and water baptism and communion and so forth. But the moment somebody starts talking about, or the moment that the seed goes forth relative to, say, divine healing, miracles, gifts of the Spirit and so forth, that's when the spiritual birth control kicks in. It's selective. And we can say yes or no. There are three ways, primarily three ways that the word is sown. Number one, when we read it. When we read it. Number two, when it is read or preached to us. Now again, you got to understand, this preaching and reading part, there's a qualifier for this. Because if I'm reading and preaching to you something, okay, if I read it from the Word, but then I corrupt it with my preaching, the truth is not going to be conceived. You understand what I mean? The third way is praying in the Spirit. I was going to read these to you, but I want you to look at them very quickly. We've looked at these before. John 14. In John 14, real quickly, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So let me put it like this. We have the Bible and we do have preachers and teachers. But when it comes to the Word, really having the Holy Spirit do this impartation into your life is a spirit to spirit transfer. Okay? Oh, I can't use that. I just had an illustration. It just wouldn't go well. It's applicable. See me after the service and I'll tell you. Okay? It just wouldn't go over. Look in John chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And then if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we could teach on these verses a long time, but I'm just using them to illustrate. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And then over in chapter 14, and we do it with the words that the Holy Spirit teaches. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So you've got three ways that the word can go forth and be sown into your life. One is when you read it. And, I mean, you could hear it read, even if you're the one that records it. But when you read it, when you hear it read or preached. And then the third way is when you're praying in the Spirit. Because that is when the Holy Spirit is directly releasing it into your spirit. And quite frankly, the two most effective ways are reading it and praying in the Spirit, especially doing those at the same time. Those are the two most effective ways for the Word, for God to really be able to sow His truth into your life. And here's what's interesting, is praying in the Spirit actually helps to circumvent any spiritual birth control that you might not know is there. I don't believe that. Well, just keep praying in the Spirit. Then one day you wake up believing it. It's like, well, how do I? I didn't used to believe that. It's good. Okay, that's because you've allowed the Holy Spirit to sow the Word. There's been a time of development, and now you're bringing forth the fruit of that spiritual womb, that spiritual truth. For some Christians, let me read these again real quickly, these three. When we read it, when it's read or preached to us, and when we pray in the Spirit. Okay? For some Christians, one-third of these is completely eliminated because they don't believe in it. So you've eliminated one-third of God's opportunity to sow His truth into your life. I mean, just like that, you've completely eliminated it. And He cannot... If that's one of the ways He does it, and you don't believe in it, you don't activate it, you don't do it, how can He sow His Word? You see this? So one-third is completely removed. Now, here's the dangerous thing about that. You remove that one-third, and the other two-thirds, the reading and the hearing it read and preached, are going to be tainted by the spiritual birth control of you eliminating the third one. Do you understand that? But when we allow God's Word to truly and continually be sown in our spirits, our spiritual room, our heart, there will be a time of development, but the day is coming, the fruit of the womb is going to be brought forth, regardless of what it is. Okay? We identify a lot of things, but that fruit's going to come forth because God's Word can't fail. It can't fail. It's impossible for it to fail. Now let me read this to you. He said, the first fruit that will be brought forth is knowing and understanding spiritual truths that you either didn't know or which confused you. That's going to be the first fruit. Then what happens is we come to know, to the place of knowing things that we didn't know, and we can't explain to people how we really know them. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me, how did you know that? How did you see that in the Scripture? How did you understand that passage that way? And it's like, you're wanting me to give you a human formula, but I can't because it's spiritual in nature. He said, when we begin operating daily according to the mind of Christ and kingdom knowledge, continuing to allow God to sow His Word in us, the knowing process will only increase. Remember, we're talking about the knowledge of God, knowing what He knows. Now, inevitably, you're going to have Christians that are going to say, but I'm doing everything right. I'm doing everything right. Remember what the Lord said. There are Christians that, for all intents and purposes, they're doing everything right. Well, again, God's Word always produces. It does not have void or failure in its constitution. It always produces. It can't not produce unless it's not received. Let me show you over a passage in Galatians. Real quickly here. We're going to be closing in just a moment. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And since we're focusing primarily on the knowledge of God, we are going to reap the knowledge of God. We're going to come to the place of understanding and knowing these things. There'll be no hesitation about laying hands on the sick to see them recover. No hesitation of speaking God's word and expecting to see results like John did, like Peter did, like Jesus did, like Paul did. No hesitation because we know there'll be a knowledge. See, here's the thing. We don't know it now. That's why it's hard for us to understand this. But when we come to the place of knowing it, we look back and say, how could I have been so dumb? Because now we know. All right, now, remember how in all of this message, the comparison, the natural comparison, Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve, okay? And how that in the Bible it talks about us, the illustration is that Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride, the husband and wife relationship. Okay, with that in mind, listen to what he said to me. Keeping in mind the perspective of Jesus being the husband and the bride and us, the church, being the wife. He says, this is talking about why a lot of Christians never see change and so forth. They live with me, go out with me, but are never intimate with me. We're not denying him. Everything looks right. And then he went on, as I'm writing this down, as he said this, I mean, this was like post-typing. As I'm writing this down, as he's saying this, the part where he said, but are never intimate with me, as I'm writing the word me, as I finished writing the word me, he kept speaking. Listen to what he said. They commit adultery against me by allowing the word of man to be sown in them instead of my word. That's heavy. But think about it. Whatever word you allow to be sown in you, that is what you conceive, and that is the fruit you bear. Think about that. How many of us for years bore the fruit of man's seed in what we believed and taught? Because that's what we allowed to be sown into us. It's the same thing today. See, here's the glorious thing about this. I'm as accountable as everybody else. And somebody could come along and say, yes, but you just don't understand. And the problem is I do. Yes, but that's not the way we teach it in our church. Then your church is teaching something that doesn't go along here. Because what have I shown you this morning that's not in God's Word? So here's the thing. You either get with it or you don't. Now, it doesn't mean God hates you if you don't. Listen, you can live the rest of your life as a Christian and just let man keep sowing his own religion into you. And still not stray from the Lord as far as rejecting Jesus. You're going to heaven. He'll let you bear all kinds of man fruit, religious fruit, tradition fruit. He'll let you do that because he loves you so much. And you'll still make it to heaven. But the thing is, if we are going to bear the fruit of all those 49 things that list that we read, if we're going to bear that list, we're going to bear that fruit, if we're going to bear the fruit of coming of the knowledge of God, then the only way that's going to happen is if we let God continue to sow his word into our spiritual womb. That's the only way. And listen, all I can tell you is this. What little fruit that I have borne to this point in my life, it is exciting. It is so exciting that I don't want to stop. Because if me letting him sow into me, whatever I've let him sow to this point has gotten me to this place in my walk with him, then I know, my goodness, there is so much more that is waiting for me. And it's not his fault I'm not there. I've got to let him continue to sow. I've got to do my part And when I do, bless God, I'm going to bear the fruit. And eventually, if I keep doing this, I'll become like what Jesus said. I'll be glorifying the Father by bearing much fruit. Hallelujah. Praise God. I like this Christian stuff, man. This is wonderful. And I thank God that I am born again. Praise the Lord. Stand up.